I went, people said, "What do you think's going on?" And I told them, "Well, whatever's happening in the Middle East is helping prepare the way for the King of the South, one way or the other. It depends what kind of king it's going to be." But turn here to Isaiah 17, and I think this is the best description. The other day, watching the news, we were looking at Yemen, Bahrain, Libya, and then we were watching Wisconsin and Ohio. They had a five-split screen. And here, Isaiah 17 and verse 12 is the best description as to what's going on here now. "Oh, the uproar of many people who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rushing of the nations who rush like the rushing of mighty waters. The nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased like the chaff of the mountain before the wind, and like the whirling dust before the gale. Behold, at evening time, behold, terror." And they just arrested a Saudi in Texas who was planning on doing some bombs. "Before the morning, they are not. You can't find them. They flee away. This is the lot of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us." So that's the best description as to what's going on. How it all turned out, we'll just have to watch it. But we do know if there's going to be a king of the South, it's going to end up like they've been saying. They want a caliph in Cairo. Now, how radical that will be, we don't know. Is it going to be more moderate? We don't know. The unknown thing about the whole equation is this. Not many people understand what's in the minds of the ones who are rebelling, because most of them are under 30. Greatest majority are under 20. And they have cell phones and iPads and, you know, Blackberries, Blueberries, Strawberries, and they're on Facebook and Twitter. Now, whatever that is, I've never been on Facebook or Twitter. Anybody here on Facebook or Twitter? Oh, okay. Okay. So we'll have to wait and see what happens. So in the meantime, we thank Alaska for their snow. And we don't know if Sarah Palin blessed the wind before it came down here or not, but we have cold like you wouldn't believe. All right, let's ask a question. Why does the world celebrate the resurrection? Supposedly, but they're really not doing it because they don't know the truth about it, which I covered in a sermon for the Sabbath for the Days of Unleavened Bread. And why does the Bible tell us to remember the death of Jesus? Yet, we are saved by his life. Why are we then to remember his death? Let's come here to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm not going to go through and technically explain 1 Corinthians 11 at this particular time. I can do that at a later time because that's not what I want to cover today. 1 Corinthians 11. And here's what Paul said concerning what he was taught by Jesus. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you.'" Now, that's a present tense participle, because for us, for the forgiveness of sin, it is in the present tense. "This do in the remembrance of me." In like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And as we learned earlier, the New Covenant is not Testament. And there's a big difference between covenant law and testamental law, and God is a covenant law God. New Covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it. That's very interesting here. I have to explain right here. There is a non-translatable Greek particle that looks like our an, A-N. That's actually how it's spelled in the Greek and pronounced on. Now, whenever you have that, that tells us there are limitations to the phrase before it. So that is telling us not as often as we want to, but the limitations are designated by the Passover night, which is one night a year, by his death, and by how long it is until Jesus returns. Because when Paul wrote this, they were expecting Jesus to return in a not too far distant future. So that's why he said it this way, see. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. So we are to proclaim the death of Christ. And the Passover does that. And he died on the Passover day. All right, let's read the next verse here. For this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So why are we to remember his death? Let's look at something else here. Let's come over to Philippians, the second chapter. And of course, we're going to see, we'll look at some of the prophecies which prophesied of his death, what he would have to go through. But here, we are talking about the death of Jesus. But here is the reason that we do it. Because what God did, because we know that the first part of the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing came into existence that he didn't create. Well, since God cannot die, in the form of God, he cannot die. But coming in the form of man, he could die. And so we are to remember his death for what he did for us with that death. And we'll see exactly what it is here in just a little bit. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, as Jesus thought while he was a human being on the earth, verse 6, it's also the mind of Christ while he was on the earth, but also the mind of Christ before he came on the earth, because it says this, who although he existed, and that's what the Greek means, comes from the Greek word hoparchon, existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So how did God become a man? That's the mystery. Well, first of all, we're created in the image of God. And I think for the very purpose that Christ could do this. Now, why do I say that? Well, because Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb of God was what? Slain from the foundation of the world. So God planned this. He knew what he was doing. So I'm going to include with this sermon, I'm going to include the one, the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, which there are certain sections of the Bible which show that they had a covenant and it was written in a book or a scroll. Now notice what God had to do in order to become a human being, though we're made in the image of God. Now, he just didn't appear as a full-grown, fully mature man. He could have done that because nothing's impossible with God. So here's what he had to do. but emptied himself. Now, obviously, that means of his glory, of his divinity. He kept enough of his divinity so when he became a human being, he was the Son of God who had been God, but he was a human being. But emptied himself and was made in the likeness. Now, likeness here, homoiomati, which means in the same exactness of men, and took the form of a servant. The Greek there is doulos, which means slave. And being found in the manner of man, everything we do as human beings, he did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the, unto death, even the death of the cross, a specific prophesied death. Gruesome, horrible, at the hands of his own creation. Then it talks about being how God exalted him. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. Let's come here to John 17, and let's see that he had to give up his glory. While we're turning to John 17, remember Moses when he said, "Oh God, show me your glory." What did he say to him? He said, "No man can look upon my face and live." Now, this also tells us something very important, because you've heard the saying, 100% God, 100% man. They say that's who Jesus was. No, he wasn't 100% God. He was enough of God that he was still the Son of God. But if he were 100% God, the glory would destroy the flesh, because no man could look on the face of God and live. So therefore, you couldn't have flesh with God in his glory. So he had to divest himself. Now notice, John 17 and verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." That is the work in the flesh, because the work of God is still going on, Christ developing us and so forth. We are his workmanship. "And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self." Now notice, "with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Okay? So he had to give that up. And he had to become that pinpoint of life. Now, there's a prophecy of that back here in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, about him being born. And so this is why the Jews were looking for the Messiah to be a man, but they really didn't quite understand Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Here's a prophecy of Jesus, that he would be born. And as we read it, what we will find very important concerning the titles given to this baby. So this tells us here, Jesus did not come as a full-grown man. This was a prophecy that he wouldn't do it. So not only did he give up his glory, not only did he have to humble himself, not only did he have to divest himself of his powers of being God, but he had to become a pinpoint of life. How many times have I had you take your pen and, you know, put the spot on a piece of paper and say, "That's you when you were conceived." Well, that was Jesus when he was conceived. Okay? Verse 6, Isaiah 9. Okay? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." That's why Christ is the head of the church. That's why he is king over the world when the kingdom of God is here. Now notice the names that he is going to be called. These are names of God. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And everyone always asks the question, well, if there's the Father, how's Jesus going to be an everlasting Father? Well, I'm a father. Okay? My son Jonathan is sitting right here. Is he a father today? Yes. Okay? When will Jesus, because he's everlasting, eternal, when will he become a father? Because we are the children of God the Father. See? Well, when Christ marries the church and the children of God come in through that administration into the kingdom of God, he will be an everlasting father. Okay? The Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will do this. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now also, because that is an impossible thing, looking at it from the point of view of men looking toward God. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. Okay? So now, he had to do this without the help of any male human being. So we find this back here in Matthew, the first chapter. Then we'll go to Luke and look at that, because that adds a little bit more to it, you see. So as we're doing this, as we're going through this, think about this. Many times we have tough times, don't we? And we get to thinking, oh my, look what I've given up, especially if you haven't totally let go of the world, you know. Oh, I sure miss those Saturday sales, you know. Whatever it may be. All right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18. And the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Isn't it interesting? When you go clear back to Genesis 3, that it talks about the seed of the woman, and that is the only woman that is prophesied about that would be able to bring forth a child without the seed from man, but from God. So she was betrothed, that means engaged to. But before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, because when you're betrothed, it is as good as done. Only thing remaining is the ceremony. Being a righteous man and not willing to expose her publicly, was planning to divorce her secretly. But as he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What is the sacred name of Jesus? Jesus. Okay. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this came to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin. I think King James says a virgin, but the Greek is the virgin, a specific, particular virgin, shall be with child. So not only was it impossible from what God did from a man's point of view looking at God, but also the fact that Mary became pregnant was also an impossibility. How many daughters go out and fool around and they come home and admit they're pregnant, said, what happened? Well, I don't know, it just happened. Yeah, sure. You're Mary, huh? No. Now, he was to call his name Jesus, okay? And then it was fulfilled by the prophet saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, his legal name was Jesus. His public name, as far as people were concerned, was God with us, which is being interpreted God with us. And when Joseph was awakened from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took his wife to wed, but he did not have sexual relations with her until after she had given birth to her son, the firstborn. And he called his name Jesus. Now let's come over here to Luke, the first chapter, and let's see some other things concerning his birth before we look upon the things concerning his death. But what I want us to all grasp is this, is that when God did things that involved him directly, he did absolute miracles which were impossible to happen by nature. Did he not also do something similar with this with Abraham, conceiving, you know, impregnating Sarah when she was 90 and he was 100? See? Impossible. Now, since it was a human that was to be born from his very loins, he didn't do it this way. Although Sarah tried to kind of do it this way, didn't she, with Hagar? Didn't work out too good. But here's how God did it. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 26, Luke 1. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, that was Elizabeth. That was the mother of John the Baptist. Now, let's get the ages pretty much in line here if we can. Okay? First of all, it says that Elizabeth was of old age. She was probably up in her 70s, because the phrase, well stricken in age, that is referred to as David when he was 70 years old. So she was old, about 70. That means that her husband also was about 70. So here's another minor miracle through natural means for John the Baptist to be conceived and then later to be born, because he was the one to prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? Now, when she was 6 months pregnant, see, it says here, yes, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel. Now, let's talk about Gabriel for a minute. Who was the angel that brought the prophecy of the 70 weeks and the Messiah to Daniel? Gabriel. So, does this tell us that Gabriel was in charge of the things concerning the birth of Jesus Christ? It was Gabriel who appeared to Zechariah. Was Gabriel who appeared now to Mary. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the lineage of David, and the name of the virgin was Mary. Again, the virgin. And after coming to her, the angel said, "Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was greatly perplexed at his message, I guess so, and was considering what kind of salutation this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David, his forefather." Well, that goes right back to where? Just what we read in Isaiah the 9th chapter, right? Yes. Now, everybody knows it takes a man and a woman to produce a child. So Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you." Very good verse to show that the Holy Spirit is not God, but the power of the highest. Who is the highest? The Father. The power comes from God the Father. So God the Father was the one who would do this. And for this reason, the one being begotten. This is very, very powerful.
Oh.
Now, in the Greek, this is very powerful. Because this is the Holy One being begotten in you. Present tense passive. Meaning, right at the time that Gabriel was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she was being begotten at that very instant. Being begotten. And that's quite dramatic, see. The Holy One being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. Now behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, think of the love that Jesus had to do this. All right, let's come here to John, the 10th chapter, for just a minute. Let's see something here concerning when he laid down his life. He did this freely, with love, with determination. Since he was the creator of mankind and everything that there is, he was the one now who then had to save mankind. Who is the one that cursed Adam and Eve? The one who became Jesus Christ. That's how they got the law of sin and death within them. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But I want you to see something here in John, the 10th chapter. All right? Verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, verse 15. Now, verse 16. And other sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. He did this voluntarily. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back. This commandment I received from my Father. And that's part of the covenant that was between Jesus Christ and God the Father, you see. This is quite something. Now, he received all of the human genes he needed to be a man, from God the Father. Exactly how that was done, I don't know. He also received the genes from Mary. So he would be the Son of Man, the Son of God. He would be fully human, filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Okay? Now, what would be more just? What would be the greatest justice that God could do to cover sin? He's the one who gave us a sinful nature after Adam and Eve sinned. Here, come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's look at that. A lot of people wonder, well, since people are so good, how come they're so sinful? Well, the answer is the Bible tells us the law of sin and death within us. Okay? Now, Romans 5 and verse 1. Let's look at the nature of man, and then we will answer the question, did Jesus come with a nature different than us so that he couldn't possibly be tempted? Verse 12 now, Romans 5. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, verse 12, and by means of sin came death. You go back and you could read Genesis 3. Because you sin, dust you are, to dust you shall return. And the day that you eat thereof, in dying you shall surely die. All right? Now notice the rest of this, and this is the correct translation. The King James does not have this correct. And in this way, death passed into, became a part of their being, all mankind. And it is for this reason that all have sinned. If you have a nature of death, that's why you sin. And Paul calls it in chapter 7, the law of sin and death. Okay? Now, how can God redeem all of those who repent? Why would his sacrifice cover it? Well, he was God manifested in the flesh. That's correct. But if he was different than we are, what would he experience then that would be the equivalent of covering all the sins of all mankind? Okay, let's come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. This is quite a verse here. Quite a verse. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do. Now let's understand something about law. Law tells you, you shall not. But it can't make you do a thing. And it was weak through the flesh because of the pulls of the flesh. It doesn't want to be law-abiding. Especially the laws of God. So here's what God did. God, having sent his own Son, who voluntarily laid his life down, voluntarily gave up his glory, his order, his power, his Godhead, and we'll see just a minute here, something that helps answer the question even a little more. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness, homoiomati, the exact sameness. And remember it said, death passed into all mankind. Question, was Jesus subject to death? Yes, that's the very reason he came. Yes, right? All right, that means he had the law of death in him, correct? Otherwise he couldn't die. Let's see what else he had. Okay. In the likeness, the sameness of sinful flesh. Now the Greek there, of sin, of flesh. Sinful flesh. What is this telling us? And that's right after chapter 7, where he says, the law of sin and death. Okay. What did Jesus have to take of human nature that came from his mother? No such thing as an immaculate conception with Mary. All human beings have the law of sin and death within them. If he inherited that through the genes, which we all do from our parents, then he had to inherit this from Mary. Couldn't come from the Father because he's totally righteous. So in order for him to die, but not only die, and pay for the sins of all mankind, he had to take on the law of sin and death within himself so that he was to live a perfect life and never sin. Now, you talk about a challenge, right? I mean, we can hardly go through a day before we have, you know, quite a few things curl up on us, right? Yes. And for sin, that means it's an offering for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So that's the only way that he could have done it. He had to take the same nature that we have. All right? Now notice what is going to happen when we receive the Spirit of God. We'll just go to the next verse so we can look forward here a little bit. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not doing away with the law. Who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, now let's come here to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew 19, okay? Here's a verse that kind of astounds people when they read it. Okay? Matthew 19, let's begin in verse 16. Okay? Matthew 19 and verse 16. Verse 16. Now at that time, one came to him and said, Good master, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Notice his answer. And he said to him, Why do you call me good? Now here's the Son of God, also the Son of Man, not taking the exaltation of being called good. No one is good except God. This also helps verify that Jesus could not have been 100% God, 100% man. He had just enough of God left in his being that he was the Son of God. But he was not God. He was God manifested in the flesh, but not God. Now, why would he say that? That's because he had the human nature, the law of sin and death. What did Paul say of the law of sin and death? He says, in my members there is no good thing. Isn't that amazing? See, so when you go to God the Father and pray, and you pray to Christ, it's perfectly all right to pray to Christ, but directly to the Father, because Christ is our intercessor, our Savior, our Redeemer, okay? He knows what we have gone through. That's what's important. Now, let's see something else here, just a bit. But he says, if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he names them off, and then the man, he was extremely rich and didn't want to give up what he had. See? Well, compare that to what Christ gave up. All right. Now, let's come here to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we'll go ahead and take a break first, then we'll come back to Hebrews, the 4th chapter.